Hallelujah. Jesus is great. He's our King. He's our Lord. He's our Master. He's our Savior. We have nothing better in our lives than our King and our Rock and our Savior. So give it up to Him one more time. We can never give Him enough worship, enough praise, enough glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, my goodness. That was my Heisman Trophy pose. You know what? I won that trophy because I followed the Lord. He told me a good offense is the greatest weapon we have. And this is the offense we follow. This is it. And so He tells me how to run through that defense, how to run through the devil and how he's attacking me. He tells me through His word to go to the left, go to the right, stop, wait. And I learn how to walk my life and win this trophy, a crown of life, because I follow the way of the Lord. And that's what I'm going to encourage you, that you follow the way of the Lord. I am so excited to be a member of Frontier Church. It's a church on a move. Come on, you're part of it. Give yourself a hand. Hallelujah. We are a church on a move. There is so much happening at this fellowship. Come on. We have that beautiful foyer. Yesterday we had a car wash from the outreach. Wow. I told them, do you want to practice on my car? They said, drive down the road. Get out of here. And we have the youth is having a spaghetti dinner. Come on. It is great. Let's give them support and let's go out there. And we had cleanup yesterday and we had marriage encounter. It is so good to strengthen our marriages. And we are doing this with the compulsion of each one. Bishop is not taking you by the hand and leading you here. I want you to go there. I want you to do this. But we're rising within ourselves to find a place that we can, as a people, put our gifts and talents to work. That is a church on a move, and that's what Frontier is. And we are a group of people that pray for other churches. But I want to see our church to become attractive and appealing that draws people here. Why are you here? Is because it ministers to you. This has an appetite and appeal to you and a desire and a delight for you. So we want to be that way to other people, that we can be attractive and appealing to them, that they would want to make this home, that in the same way we are comforted here, we can comfort those that come in here. So we want to be a people on the move, and Frontier Church is moving that way. So hallelujah. What a great day today is. It's an amazing moment in Christ for us. This is the day the Lord has made. There is nothing better for us than this day. I don't care about yesterday. You got to let go of yesterday. It doesn't own you. As a matter of fact, if you look to God, the God of yesterday, today, and forever, He will make yesterday a fruitful event for you so that your present today is giving you the blessings you deserve, and that He's developing that blessing for you, that you can walk in your anointing and your gifting and your position in a kingdom, that you would have that. So He has us covered every way and every place possible. So we are entering into this new series called Attitude Breakers. Man, I got an attitude at times. Don't show up for work day. No, but we all have them. And you know, they block us from the blessings of life. They don't make us fruitful. They rob us of joy and peace. They don't give us what we need to have in our life coming forth out of us. So this series, and we're going to have several of the people that are ministers and elders and deacons in the house of the Lord sharing on this. And it comes from Matthew 5, verses basically 3 through 20, the Beatitudes. And that starts us off in getting the right attitude to break down the attitudes that are preventing you from being fruitful, blessed in your life, and not being held back. So you can gain that Heisman Trophy when you're going through life and get a crown of life that comes back because you follow the directions of the Lord. So it says in Hosea 4:6, my people perish because of lack of knowledge. So it becomes critical we understand what the Word of God says to us. It becomes important that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we have to understand truth, that we get the Word operating into our lives correctly and properly. Now, truth comes out because we look at Jesus. When you exercise truth and you look at Jesus, you start becoming fruitful in your life. So this place of us understanding that when Jesus went into the wilderness, the enemy tempted him of 99% truth. If you follow those verses and you read them, you'll sound it's very, very seductive and very slick the way he tried to get Jesus tripped up. But Jesus walked in 100% truth. So we have to understand the way of our victory comes in learning truth. And he gives us his Holy Spirit so we can walk in there. And so we can receive his Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. And the heart, I'm going to take away the heart of stone. And I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, a heart that feels insensitive, can see and understand what's going on. You know how you get this? Because of faith. It doesn't come because you earn it. It becomes because we are going to learn a capacity of something about this attitude called the poor in spirit. And we're going to walk in that place. First of all, these attitudes that we're going to talk about are called the Beatitudes. It comes from a word called beati, B-E-A-T-I, and it means rich, blessed, and happy. And they evolved over a period of time to just become the Beatitudes. So we have that place in our life here. So now I'm praying for a healing that I won't need glasses anymore. And I can remember where I put them. There we are, in one of my 45 pockets. Ladies have purses, we have pockets. Sometimes I gave my wife all the stuff in my pockets. I came out here and it would be out like this. Phone, wallet, not money. I gave that to the Lord in faith. So we're going to talk about poor in spirit. But before we go there, let's get Matthew 5, 1 and 2 up. And when Jesus saw the crowd, he went up onto a mountain. And after he sat down and the disciples came to him and opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed, okay, we'll stop right there for a second before we get into that verse. And you can leave that up there for a second. But something very critical happens here as we analyze those first two verses. Jesus saw the crowd and he went up on a mountain. In that place, we look at the Lord. He always withdrew from the crowd. He always withdrew to the mountain to pray. He took the disciples up to the Mount of Transfiguration. He went into a lonely place or a quiet place. He always went to a place. He would minister to the crowd in what their needs are, whether it's healing, whether it's the kingdom, position in a kingdom, the needs of the people he always met. But I believe he said he went up to a mountain and he sat down and his disciples came to him. And in other translations, it says he waited for his disciples to come to him. And so as we study and read this verse, he's waiting for you, those that want to be his disciple, to come to him. He doesn't press in. He doesn't force you. It's a more mature word. It's more than your physical needs or your positional needs of finances and things that he knows you have need of. But he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given unto you. And so he's calling you to be his disciple, and he's going to give you a deeper, more revelational word on how to walk through this life, like that Heisman Trophy, how to conduct your life through the attitude so you don't restrict yourself and a blessing can flow through you and a blessing can come in and out of you. So you're becoming his disciples. And then he sat down. He sat down first. Sat down was the way they used to teach in the ancient times, back in the biblical times when Jesus was walking the earth and previous to that. That's what the teacher would do. He would sat down and the pupils would stand up. And somewhere in here it got reversed and it changed. But he sat down and he started teaching them. And the first thing he said to them, and this is the doorway to your positioning yourself to start this attitude breaker. First you become a disciple. God knows you have needs of these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all its righteousness, and these things will be added on to you. He'll take care of your health. You ask him, it's done. It's already done. He'll take care of your finances. He'll take care of your situations. I believe this place is the place Jesus loved the most to be in life. The first place was with his Father. He enjoyed being there more than any other position in life. And he's teaching us to enjoy to be with our Father. He is that doorway to our Father. We cannot get there any other way. He did something we're not capable of doing. He had made us do for us what we could not do. So he enjoyed his Father. The second thing he does, he enjoys teaching us so we can be one with our Father. It says in John, in verse 17, 21, he says that he makes a tremendous prayer for our behalf. He says, Father, make them one with you like you and I are one, that they would be one with you. So as we start leaving this carnal attitude behind that is controlling us, the carnal attitude is every one of us is born with. Lust of the flesh, lust of the lust of the eye, and a pride of life. When you walk through life, this has a grip on you. And we are through our own natural thinking trying to appease it and try to get around it and try to fulfill it. But God wants to take us beyond that in this poorest spirit. And when we read it, let's go to verse 3. When we read this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I don't know about you, but I can add poor to any adjective I want, and it doesn't sound attractive to me. It's not appealing to me. I want to refrain from it. I want to become secure and a self-made man where I look like I got it all together up here, or where I'm going in life, that I look like I'm in control of my life, or I look like I'm a person that is in a place that is secure and comfortable. But God is trying to take us out of that place, from being in that place. And it becomes to the place where I become poor is dependency on God. And I'm going to read the definition of poor. As we read it, as it's meant in the Greek, it says, reduced to a beggarly or begging position, asking for alms, destitute of wealth, influence, position, and honor. Lowly afflicted, destitute of Christian virtues, errant riches, helpless, powerless to accomplish an end, poor and needy. Lacking in anything respect to their spirit. Destitute of wealth and learning of intellectual culture. Man, talk to me like that and I'm going to crack you one upside the head. I mean, it's like, I don't see myself that way. I'm trying everything in my life not to be that person. I'm trying with all my effort to overcome this. But really sum it up to bring it to the place that Christ says this to us. Is I'm dependent upon God. Let me say that again. I'm dependent upon God, and that I have nothing in me that God needs, and I seek him for everything. So whether it's a job, whether it's my marriage, whether it's my children, whether it's my position as assistant pastor here, whether it's in any capacity of your life, I am dependent upon God. See, we cannot fight this thing spiritually. This is where it is. We think we can punch thoughts. We think we can stab a motive. We think we can beat up an emotion. It's going to not be with our own flesh we do this, but it's with the Word of God. It's how we conquer this place. And God is bringing us to a place to start defeating this in our life. And it's through dependency in him we become poor in spirit. Now, I can't conquer this in my wealth. He who wins the most toys has the most toys win. I can't conquer this in my title, pastor, bishop, doctor, councilman, senator, president. I can't accomplish this in my accomplishments, MVP, GOAT, greatest of all time, and fastest human, heavyweight champion, and my appearance. Well, some of it I did. In most Miss America, Mr. Universe, you know, most personable. I can't count to this in my intelligence. I invented cancer. I found a cure for cancer. Polio is I went to Harvard jail. I can't do this in my morality. And I hate this phrase. I'm asking the Lord, Father, give me a word to speak when people say this phrase. I'm a good person. You know what that means? I don't need Jesus. I can do it myself. In cutting it down to the very basics is I've earned it. And we're going to see what good people are all about in a moment. So in this place, I can't fight or survive these things. I really need to bow my knee to this great King of glory and say, show me the way, because this dumbbell does not know it. But your love is taking me out of being a new do nothing and know nothing and struggling with this fight of life that I think through the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life, I'm going to get over it. He's taking me to a new dimension in life. And if you can find that new dimension, it's going to give us a whole new attitude. We break the old attitude and we infuse a new one. Amen. So let's go to Luke 18, 10 through 14. What does the poor in spirit look like? Two men. That was my a cappella voice. Would you like to hear the baritone? Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. Remember, right there, to himself. I thank you that I am not like you. I am other people, swindler and unjust. I'm Pastor Paul. And I'm not like an adulterer. I've been married 42 years. And I'm not like a tax collector. They were the most despicable people. We'll talk about them in a minute as I get through there. I fast twice a week. I pray tithes. I pay tithes today, Miss Janita. I raised my hand. And all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away and was unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Go on, one more. I tell you this, man went to his house justified rather than the other. For he who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we see this Pharisee was impressed with himself. He was a self-made man. He did all the things that he thought would please God. He thought in himself. He didn't run by with God. You know, as I was speaking out, I've done these things. They are overflow of an expression of God in me. They are not a thing for me to earn my way to God that I do this. They are a place for me to just show. It gives me evidence how God has impacted me and changed me. But I got to come to the place, poor in spirit, where I humble myself and I realize I'm a sinner. Every day, something goes through your mind because it is fallen state that we're corrupted. And if you think you can earn your way into heaven by being a good person and doing all the deeds and tasks, hello, I got news for you. That has no standing with God. God wants men and people and ladies that are humble and seeking him and seeing that they are desperate need for him in their lives. And we're going to look at another individual. Let's turn a couple chapters back, Luke 15, 17 through 22. Everybody knows these stories. This is about the prodigal son. And everybody says, oh, not this guy again. Everybody talks about this kid. We're all prodigals. And when he came to his senses, he said, and this is after the guy took his inheritance. If you don't know, I'll give you a 20-second background. Wanted inheritance to his father. Basically, when he asked his father for his inheritance, he says to his father, you're dead to me. You mean nothing to me. Give me my share that you're legally supposed to. Half of what you own, I want it now. I could care less about you. And he turned his back on his father because we are
lied to and thinking some position in our life is better than needing and leaning on God. But when he came to his senses after he went through a hardship, and let me tell you something, sometimes people, you go through a hardship, it wakes you up. I got a little ahead when I go, but a hardship is sometimes good, not bad. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father's house, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, but make me one of your hired men. So he got up, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him. You know, God knows you're unfinished. And when you stumble and fall, he knows you're a long way off and he knows where he's taking you. But you need to know, not judging yourself, but you need to walk in faith that God is bringing you to a completion. That he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He's not equipped. If he's not faithful to complete it, then he isn't God. Because if he turns me toward him and I'm walking in his way and I believe he's capable in everything, then I got to believe, even though I'm in this challenge and hardship and he's sovereign God over everything, he can remove that difficulty by a twinkle of an eye. So my heart has learned to look like this. And if finishing out, he said, he ran to him, embraced him, and he kissed him. Let's hold there for a second. My heart has learned to this. I have a bum back. Why aren't you healing it, Father? If there's something in a way that's blocking you coming through to taking care of my back, why don't you heal it? You know, sometimes we have things in our life like Paul's thorn in the flesh. His grace is sufficient. And I kind of feel like if he hasn't healed it, then it's in my capacity to manage it and take care of it and wait for the time and I can get through this. God is not some person I can command and demand and want from him. He's a person that I'm learning through these attitude breakers how to readjust my focus and thinking and to walk through life. So if you have a challenge in your life and you have a difficult circumstance, he's infusing something in you, taking something out of you and raising you up to be highly seated with Christ Jesus above all powers, principalities, thrones, that you can walk with him in life. And so as you're going through this, have that in your heart that you are coming to this great place in the kingdom that God is raising you up and that you can manage and walk through this and have victory over it and not let it overrun you. And that if it's a thorn in the flesh, thank him for it, because I'll tell you what, again, I would say this again, I'm 39 years old. I hate when you laugh at the truth. But God is prevailing in my life. And I've gotten through this back since I've been 20. And God keeps me getting through it, and I'm prevailing. And God keeps me getting through life. And I desire for you as pastor of you, watching over your souls, that you would look to what God is doing for you in your life, that you could start doing that. So as we get to this place, I want to go to the brother, because now we're starting to close in onto what's going on with this poor in spirit. So let's turn to Luke 15:26. And he summoned one of his servants, and this is after the brother had came from working in a field, and began to inquire of these things. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry. Hello? And was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to him, look, for many years I've been serving you. I've given tithes, I pray, I go to the church every day, I'm an usher, I'm a deacon, I'm a volunteer, I do these things. Just like the Pharisee, he started judging himself on what was right in his eyes. And you never gave me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes home and has devoured your wealth with prostitutes and not been religious and not kept the rules and not done this and that and been working in a field and all the good things that I've done, and you give him a fatted calf, and he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. Hold on there for a second. Here's the big deal where our attitude breakers don't work. This young man, or middle-aged man, or old man, starts debating with Father God. He starts telling him what's up, what's right, how it should be, how he's not treating that person, that act rebellious, how he's not doing it the way he want to. He just stopped the hand of God from moving in his life. He just stopped from receiving counsel to walk right. Don't you think the Father saw this young man's heart and that how he was serving and doing things and how he was responsible in his heart and in his life and doing things? They were nothing more than religious expressions. They weren't built from relationship. I give to you, Lord, because somewhere, somehow in here, Lord, when I give this money to you, you're going to meet me for my needs today. And you're going to meet me for the needs next day. And I have faith in you. Somewhere, somehow, that I'm in this trial and I know you're going to break it through. It's not me doing rules and regulations and keeping the things right. And then when he doesn't do it, I don't hold him hostage of it and judge him and criticize him of it. But I bow my knee as children that God wants to teach us to see kingdom his and him in the kingdom and how we should relate and how we should understand him and start applying it into my life. But remember when I said poor in spirit, I am destitute. I can't do this. So even in his place, I have to bring myself to the Father and yield myself. I'm in such need because I am shipwrecked and I need him so much. And so this young man, God doesn't give up on him. And if we read out, and we're going to stop right there with this. We read out, we don't know how he ends up. You know, God deals with you and where you're going to go and the timing of your soberness of coming back to the right relating to the Father through Jesus Christ. I don't know when God's going to do that. But he's desiring to do it for you today with a change in attitude. So I want us to turn to Revelation 3:14. 25 more scriptures and we're all done. Okay. And to the angel of the church, Laodicea, write the Amen. Next verse, please. The faithful and true witness in the beginning of the creation of God says this. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and I become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that your shame and your nakedness will be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Think of the challenges in your life. That's the reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zeal and repent. Behold, I stand at the door, knock and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, think of the young prodigal son at home that was working and opens his heart. I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I grant to him to sit down with me on the throne as I overcame and sat down on the throne with my Father. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, the first thing I want to say, the seven churches we hear in Revelation, there's all kind of debates. That could be times in church history. It could be churches in the area here. It could be our church in certain aspects and certain capacities. There was only one church he didn't have an issue with. That was the Church of Philadelphia, which walked in brotherly love. The rest of them he had issue with. But many say this is the church of today, the Church of Laodicea. We have a beautiful church. We have ministries functioning. We have online viewing for people at home. We have great worship. We have funds meeting our needs. We have fabulous leadership. We have this. We have that. But that's not what God wants us to see. The church is you. You and your heart. The church is you. Are you presenting the things we're talking about, poor in spirit, that would be attractive to people to want to come here? Do they see love? Do they see caring for the weak, the humble, those broken? That as we have the largest multicultural church on a board there, I read those all the time. Those are declarations. Start making declarations over yourself. Start saying, I'm healing, I'm prosperous, I'm loved by God, I'm okay. You know, I was looking at that. Debt free, and Bishop calls me to hawk, and I told him, I said, I thought that was because I was looking, and I saw the size of his nose. I said, oh my goodness, now I know why he calls me to hawk. You know what? Let me tell you this. I said a long time ago, I looked in a mirror, and I said, you know what, buddy? You and me got to get along a long time. I'm going to start accepting who I'm not and who I am. And I'm going to start liking what I'm not. And when I see myself in something that I don't like about me, I'm not going to criticize it, because that will say to God, something wrong about what you did with me. And I want to say to God, you did all right with this guy. And you're prevailing through this guy. And you're raising this guy up. And the same with you, to be who you're to be. Not who you are, judging yourself because you're coming up short and you're not seeing the person you are as the throne of your life, who you should have been. But I'm seeing myself on who God says I am, and I'm going to do what I'm able to do. And what God does, he joins you around with everybody around you that you would need in your shortcomings. He has someone on my right, someone on my left, someone in front of me to lead me. The ones on my right and my left support me. Someone behind me to watch my back. Someone underneath me that I can help grow up. Someone over me that as an example and I can have a covering and protection. There's nothing left with God that he hasn't done with this body, that he hasn't put in everything around us. So are we here as a people encouraging and loving each other? Not walking in here like, Pastor Paul, holy. I floated in here, if you noticed. See, we're just regular dudes. I'm just a little more advanced in a kingdom because I've been in the kingdom a little longer than you. Not because I was, you know, something special endowed or bishop. It's actually, the word of God is actually reversed. Poor is good, not bad. Servant is good, not bad. Leader is foundational, not exalted. So these things, when we get the right perspective of the truth of God in our life and who you are, it's releasing and it's comfortable. So he says to you, you are lukewarm. And lukewarm has two phrases to it, two words that make it up. Torpor and favor. Torpor is hibernating, a state of physical or mental activity. Fervor is intense and personal feelings. What happens when you mix hot and cold together? Lukewarm. So what that looks like is like this. Hey, I'm not going to church today because I worked hard this week. I need to take it easy. I know I said I would do this in that area, but nah, you know what? It's just, I'm busy. I owe it to myself. I've been there the last 3 weeks now. I could take a little ease on myself. But we're depending on you. We gave you that position. We're looking for you to respond and be committed to that. Consistency is a big deal in the kingdom of God. That's called, in a roundabout way, discipline. See, everything I do, not one aspect of my life, everything runs through the filter of Jesus Christ first. Everything. I do not give myself any other aspect of life, positioning in life, but what the Lord says to me. It's become a way of life for me. I don't look at that and say, what if I woke up today and said, you know what? And I really do. I don't feel good. I really do. I'm not going. What happens up here? This happens to be a focus point of the service today, but what would happen? It's the same with your position. Treat it and value it that way that you are, that you're not becoming inactive in mental and physical activity. And you're intense. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I'm going to give it all for you. I'm down at the altar crying and wailing away. I go home. This was great. And then next week, I'm lukewarm. You see, God says I spit you out, and spit you out is vomit. It's not spitting. He vomits you. In other words, there's not like something stuck in his tooth and he got loose and he spit it out. It's really like it sickens him. He doesn't like the state of a person. And he says, I'd rather have you cold or hot. He'd rather just say, you know what, I'm not interested. That's what he likes. And that's he doesn't like that, but that's what he'd rather have. And then he goes on to say here that you are wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. And just really quickly going through that, wretched means enduring toils and troubles, afflicted. Miserable means to be pitied. Miserable. Poor, I've already read that definition. Blind, mentally blind. You know, sometimes people talk to me and I look like my dog looking at me when I say roll over. Really want that cookie. I'm trying everything I can to understand you. That's mentally blind. We don't capture the things of the kingdom. God doesn't wag his finger and condemn you. He's going to raise you up so you do understand what you don't understand because he loves you as a son and a daughter, and he wants to make you full in that. And naked, improperly clothed, ill-clad, not of the soul whose garment is the body. Where we're laid bare open by what our thoughts are and what our attitudes are, where people see our weaknesses. God doesn't want to expose our weaknesses. He wants them hidden that we could see life properly as he's directed it, and we don't act incorrectly at this. And we have there is an order of correction within the church. Go to that person one-on-one. If you see something wrong with a brother or he's offended, you go one-on-one with him, and then you take a group of people. The Holy Spirit first is talking to your heart. Knock it off. Don't do this. It's not right. Whatever that is, I know the Holy Spirit is pointing at everybody's heart here about a challenge because none of us are white. He says, I advise to you to buy, go to the marketplace and buy and sell. Buy from God what he can give you. That takes work and effort. It doesn't just say sitting at the TV and you get it handed to you. And you sell. You sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. What do you mean possessions? Things that are dominating you, that own you and take control of you. And that get there. Go to the marketplace and get rid of those things and buy from God what you can. He said, buy from me gold. And I mentioned this before. I watch this show occasionally called Gold Rush, how they mine gold. They move millions and millions of tons of dirt, and they get a little jar of dirt worth $1 million, of gold rather, worth $1 million. But that gold isn't enough. They refine it, refining in a fire. God takes the gold in you and he runs it through the fire and takes the dross, the attitude, the carnality, the fallen nature, and he takes it out so it's pure, that as you're walking, you see this light coming out of you and your nakedness, that you cannot not be seen. An eye salve, an anointing, so there's you can see clearly and discern properly and walk it out correctly. So he's strengthening us up in his blind the blindness. And I don't know if we can get there. I didn't give you this scripture, but I'd like us to turn to Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And we're closing out here. This is okay. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So first of all, for us that call ourselves Christian, every knee will bow, is not him defeating you. It's not him breaking you. I won. You did it my way. No, I bow my knee because his way is better than my way. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I yield to him because of that. And he's working in my life out of love. And he's working in my life in restoring me back to where I originally was, like the prodigal, that I can come when I see truth in my life. Truth opens the door for God, to come in, to operate in. I say, give him a bigger field to work in. Let greater truth come into you, who you are and who you're not. And let him work in there. And I bow my knee because he knows his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. So I give him this place. And he has exalted himself. God has exalted Jesus because he humbled himself to become a servant. A servant of what? That we can be saved. That we, through his life, something we could not do, only one was capable of doing that, give us eternal life and salvation. That this loving God wants to disciple us and came in the form of a man to be restored. So I would like everybody to stand.